Father, we thank you for the privilege to look into your word tonight.
Yes, thanks.
We thank you for being with us. We thank you for leading us in the truth. And we thank you for directing our minds and our thoughts toward your word. And we thank you also for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. And we thank you that you hear our prayers and hear our requests. And you are a God who hears us, who hears his people, and you answer. We thank you for that. And we ask that your spirit would correctly guide us in the truth tonight, and that we would come away with a fuller understanding of your word, of what you would have for us to do as your people. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
We're continuing 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's kind of three main sections to chapter 5. The first two verses deal with confronting sin in the family of God, in the church family. This is what we looked at last week. When it is necessary to confront a fellow church member, we are to do it not with violence. We are not to hammer at them with our words, but we are to do it gently and with love. And we are to treat one another as members of our own family. Older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. And that's kind of where we left off. And this week we'll begin looking at the section that deals with widows. And there's actually kind of two sections that deal with widows. The first, it begins with widows in need. And then there's another section that deals with widows that are working in some capacity for the church. And then the chapter ends with a section dealing with elders. Verse 23 is kind of a verse all of its own, which doesn't seem to fit with elders so much. One translation has it in parentheses. Some have it kind of as its own paragraph, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. I'm not quite sure at the moment how it's going to fit with elders, but it may just kind of be its own thing, but we'll get to that eventually. So this week we're beginning with verse 3, dealing with the widows. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So verse 3 begins, honor widows who are really widows, who are truly widows. To honor means to respect them, to treat them with dignity, to esteem them highly. That's the usual meaning of the word. To value, prize, or revere. We see it used this way in the book of John, John 5:23. Jesus says, "All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And that's kind of speaking about reverence and respect. And then again in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who accuse him of having a demon. He answered and said to them, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." So he reverenced his Father, and those Jews dishonored him. They treated him with contempt. That's kind of the opposite of honor. A less common use of the word is a valuation. They place a price on something, and that's found in Matthew 27. There's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, and it says, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom the children of Israel priced, and they gave him, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So they had set a price on him, on the Lord Jesus, and in this case it was 30 pieces of silver. So it's the same word there, though. It could be translated that they honored him. But it means they put a price on him. They said he is worth this much. And that's kind of a less common use of the word to honor. And then this kind of goes along with the first meaning. It can mean to, excuse me, to pay money, to pay some kind of support, provision to another person. We see that used in Acts 27 and 28 when Paul is being transported to Rome. The ship he was on, it got caught in a very bad storm. It was broken up. Eventually he and the other prisoners and the soldiers that were transporting them, they made their way to the island of Malta. They made their way safely, but the ship was wrecked, and so they had to stay there 3 months until they could get passage on another ship. But while they were there at Malta, the father of one of the leaders there was sick. He had a fever and dysentery, and we're told that Paul went in, he prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And then the rest of the people on the island who were sick, they had diseases, they also came and they were healed. So then Acts 28 verse 10, when they're leaving, it says that they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Or the words actually kind of there twice, it would kind of literally be say that they honored us with many honors. And these honors were the provisions. It was the things that they needed. They loaded them down with whatever things that they needed. So it's not necessarily money in that case. It could be food or other supplies or whatnot. It doesn't say specifically, but it was giving some kind of necessities to them. And then in Matthew 15, it's more apparent that it is talking about financial support in this case. And this is dealing with honoring your parents, your father and mother. Let's go on. That is Mark. Okay. Matthew 15. Verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So honoring your father and mother includes honoring them with money if they need it. And in that illustration, giving to the church at the neglect of your own parents in need is dishonoring them and breaking the commandment of God. And so if your parents are in some kind of distress and they need funds and you say, too bad, I gave it to the church, that's not honoring them. So if you truly honor your father and your mother, you will support them when they need it. And that's kind of, I think, how it's used here in verse 3 because of what follows, but also the first meaning to revere, reverence, to highly esteem them would also be fitting as well. So honor widows who are really widows, who are widows indeed. And these are described in verse 5, but for
what
now...
What does that mean, that they're not bad living with anyone or whatever?
That's what we're looking at now. What does it mean? Right now, we're getting to it. And he describes that in verse 5, that there are widows without other help. But we'll get to that there. But he introduces the idea that there are two kinds of widows. There are... widows, and then there are really widows. And so Timothy is to distinguish between them. Those who are really widows are to be honored. So a widow, the word comes from a word that means a deficiency, a chasm, or vacancy. There's some kind of emptiness, something taken away from them. They've been robbed or deprived. It is a woman robbed of her husband. And the usual meaning is that she has lost her husband due to death. But there can be other, I guess, applications. It could be that she has been robbed of her widow because of divorce or desertion or even because her husband's been imprisoned or taken captive or some other thing like that. So something has taken her husband away from her. Where there was once a husband, and now there is a void. And I guess it's worth pointing out that women in this time and place were not generally employed, and they depended upon the men, their husbands, to care for them, to provide for them. And so if there was a widow, she would be especially in need, much more than in this culture that we live in here and now, but it would be highly unusual for a woman to survive well on her own without a husband.
They could run out of factory and get a job.
Right, right. We'll get to maybe an exception to that next week. So that's kind of the usual case, that she would be in need. And if you were here last night, we looked at 1 Kings a little bit. I'll just reread this section of that, dealing with Elijah. So chapter 17, verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. So, in this passage, God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, and that a widow there would provide for him. But when he got there, he found out that the widow was down to her last meal. She was using up the rest of what she had. She and her son had just a little flour and oil, enough for one final meal. They had no money. She had nobody to support her. She was a widow indeed, and this kind of shows the extreme poverty that a widow could find herself in. And then God himself miraculously provided for the widow and for her son, and thus for Elijah as well. And then Luke 20 and 21 is another example of a poor widow. Jesus is saying, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. And the term mites is the Greek word lepta. And a lepton was a small bronze or copper coin worth about 1/128th of a denarius, which was a day's wage. So 2 lepta would be 1/64th of a day's wage. That was all that the widow had to her name. So she was extremely poor. She gave all that she had. And also in that passage, the scribes are condemned for devouring widows' houses, that they would take what little they had.
You owe taxes, we're taking your house.
So that's just kind of extreme cases of how poor widows were. And instead of treating poor widows, those who are really widows, with contempt, Timothy was to instruct the church to treat the genuinely destitute women with honor. Honor them not only with respect, but also with material support. And we see in the Old Testament how God himself honors widows. They are under his special care and protection. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. It says Psalm 68:5. He provides for widows using nature, I guess, and his people as well. So Deuteronomy 24 says, When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So the produce of the land was to be shared with widows, with the fatherless, with the strangers. That was God's way of providing for them. Jeremiah 7, verses 5 through 7, it says, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you to your fathers, forever and ever." So he would give a blessing. He would let them stay in that land if they amended their ways, and part of that included not oppressing the widow. I guess kind of going along with that, in Exodus 22, we see that you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So that's a pretty serious command to the Israelites. If they would afflict widows or the fatherless, then their own family would become widows and fatherless. And then
I'm rolling.
Okay. I don't know what that was.
It was them.
So God has compassion on widows. We see that in Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. When he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now that term "young man" is similar to the one that we saw in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Let no one despise your youth." So it refers to someone under 4 years of age. So it was probably not a little boy that she was caring for, but she was a widow, and her son was probably her only means of support. I don't think Jesus was laying a harder financial burden on her by resurrecting her son. He had compassion on her and was meeting her need. So verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." They are to show profound respect for their own household first, to pay back their parents. So putting verse 3 and 4 together, "Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren." So these are not the genuine, the real widows, because of the word "but" there. These are different. So we see these are not the ones that the church is to honor. in verse 3. These widows have children or grandchildren. The word grandchildren is actually descendants, so it could maybe reach even further. Or anyway, if they have descendants who are able to support them, she is not left alone. She has been robbed of her husband, so she is a widow in that sense, but she does have other family. And the children or grandchildren are not dependent upon her. They're, again, of the age that they could care for the widow. They are able to help her, and so they must repay their parents. And this again goes along with honoring your father and your mother. Let the children of the widow learn to honor their father and their mother. This would free up funds for the church to give to those who are actually in distress. Children need to learn to provide for their parents in need. One commentary says that according to a Dutch proverb, it frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father, which is unfortunate, but probably
true.
Probably true for the most part.
What do you want from me? I got my life to live.
Yeah. So they are to learn to honor their parents. And again, they are to repay their parents, pay them back for the care that they have received. Paul is not telling Timothy that if any widow has any family and their family is refusing to support her, that the church shouldn't get involved. He is saying, let them learn to support her first. Let them repay their parents. Let them show their respect by paying back their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And I think this is probably talking about Christian children, because for the part that is good and acceptable before God, that they are honoring their father and mother. It is agreeable with God. But if the children are unwilling or unable for whatever reason, he's not saying too bad for the widow. She should have raised her children better than that. That's not really the point. But it is their responsibility first. The family is obligated to care for their widows before bringing her needs to the church. And they should strive to pay back all the care that she lovingly gave to them, even if it means self-denial. Parents give up things in order to care for their children, so children should be willing to give up things to pay back their parents when they have need. Something that I kind of found interesting but didn't find any kind of answer to is that the word parents here is plural. So it would be like father and mother, but he's talking about widows, so it was a little confusing to me. I don't know if he means a widow or widower, whether it's the father or mother, or whether it's he's talking about in general, if your parents are become poor and have need for whatever.
It must also apply to widowers. You know, you can throw the guy out of the next job, you know what I'm saying? So,
but the men are usually the workers. They be able to care for themselves. But if they're elderly, of course, have need. Yes. Yeah.
Well, it says their parents. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that widow had a husband. Mm-hmm. The husband dies, they have children. She couldn't have the children by herself.
Right.
Okay, so he's telling them, let them pay back their parents. She's become a widow. She's by herself now. If these kids grow up, even if it means money to help them.
It says the first.
You know where I'm coming from? That's probably what it means by their parents.
The first learn.
Because they started out with two parents.
Okay. Okay, I didn't find any definite answer to that, but because they're not repaying back their father who is dead.
They are honoring him by
paying their mother.
Right.
That's true. That would fit, I suppose.
Well, not bring up me. I never learned to show pity to anything. You know, just take care of myself, you know what I'm saying?
Right, I guess the assumption here is that...
If they're not learned then, and then when they grow up, they're going to say, well, I'm on you. You know, I mean...
I mean, today they just tell you, suck it up, buttercup.
I just got an Apple iPhone, or that little old ones. Man, it's so confusing, like, wow. You know, what am I going to do with this thing? You know? Send it back, I don't know what to do. So on, I even called up, changed it, and everything. Now I'm stuck with it.
We had my grandmother, my great aunt, with my mother. So we take care of them. Go over there, we for my mother to go away, I go over there, we used to take care of them. And that's what you did.
I mean, it's different. We were kids, it's probably.
And today.
Probably then, it's probably even worse.
It's now, what can you do for me? I want.
Absolutely.
And then I'll get it, and you're disrespecting me. All my friends have that, so.
Yeah.
And you just want to go over and smack them upside the head.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I guess, going back to why I think he's talking about Christian children is that they would.
Yeah, right.
They would be showing that they are Christian by paying back their parents, that they are. Different, I guess, from the world around, even if, he addresses that later.
That's why the responsibility of us grandparents, who are grandparents, had the responsibility to make up for the difference that my children didn't teach their children. Mm-hmm. You know, because I'm going to have to answer to that. Like, So, and I'm trying to do that with my grandchildren. I try to text them, and sometimes
it can be difficult too because your own children may get resentful because they're paying more care to their children than you did to them. So.
It's very difficult. Yeah, but their parents are not paying too much attention to them because of the world today.
They're working in
the rain, you know.
The last thing I said to my grandson before I left Boston.
Very good.
I said to him, I said, listen, I said, you'd be a good boy for your mother. I said, you're her little boy.
Yeah.
I said, but she's my little girl.
That's right. Very good, brother.
So if this widow has children or grandchildren, and they're not paying back their parents, then I guess that points us back to the first two verses. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So tell them that they need to do this. If they're calling themselves a Christian, they need to honor their father and mother. And that's... It's a biblical thing for them to follow.
But it broke down.
Yeah, it is broke down. Absolutely.
It has broke down.
Well,
okay? I learned from this guy. Okay? My grandson should learn from me. But no, they'd rather go play with the Xbox. And it's a breakdown.
There's a lot of distraction.
Yeah.
I remember my daughter saying to me, I want my own phone. And there was a phone in the kitchen. You know, and I walked by and I went to the bathroom and I came back. Yeah, I need my own phone. I said, okay. I took it off the wall and handed it. You remember that?
Yeah. You took it right off the wall.
Now you got it.
Now you get yourself a service.
Okay, verse 5, and now we get the description of the one who is really a widow. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and a day.
Wow.
This is a widow indeed, a genuine widow. She's left alone. She is desolate, without any means of support. She has no one, or at least no one who is willing to care for her. She has nothing. And I guess today it's maybe not as common with things like life insurance and welfare and all these other programs where other entities step in to support to some extent. But if they have nothing, then it is a real widow. She trusts in God. She is a Christian. She has a hope fixed on God. Trust here includes anticipation and expectation. Like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 123, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." So the widow, who is truly a widow, looks expectantly to God. God cares for the widows. He is the helper of the helpless. The true widow looks to God to supply her needs.
Mm.
And she continues in her supplications and her prayers night and day. All the time, whatever time it is, she asks God to meet her needs, and she depends upon him. Supplications is making requests, making petitions. She's telling God what things she needs. And then prayers is a more generic term. It would include worship, thanksgiving, praise, adoration. So her prayers would include both requests and thanksgivings, both petitions and praises. And then she doesn't just pray now and again, here and there, but she continues. She remains in prayer no matter what time it is, night and day. That's kind of an example of praying without ceasing. And then an example of one who did this is found in Luke chapter 2. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So this she's an example of a widow who is continuing in prayer and fasting all the time. So this real widow is one who is left alone. Her hope is fixed on God, and she remains in prayer night and day. And this is the same as the real widow in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed, who are really widows.
The clan will take care of that.
So this is the kind of widow that the church is obligated to support. And as individual members of the church, we are each responsible for our own widows, those of our own families, to fulfill the commandment to honor your father and your mother. But the church is not obligated to support every widowed woman. And we will look at that more next week. But those who are really in need and who honor God and depend on him, Christian widows, these are the kind that the church is to honor. In Acts chapter 6, we have, I guess I mentioned this several times by now, we looked at this and we looked at deacons, we looked at it a couple other times, I guess, when we looked at laying on hands. But this passage is where there were the Greek widows, the Hellenists, that they were being neglected.
Oh, so the widows were neglected in daily distribution.
Yes, daily distribution. So the church, even from their beginnings, they were distributing to the widows in need, but some were being neglected. And this is where the seven were appointed to take care of this. They were all Greek men, which would ensure that they would not neglect the Greek widows then.
We do a good job of having this church, so we have a deacon son. Mm-hmm. You know, I thought that was fussy.
No, it's not. It's for distribution. Yes.
Only kidding. That is it. It should be, you know. It's God's money anyway, you know. Someday, you know, the pastor and the elders will stand before God and they're going to say, well, what would you do with all the money? What would you do with all that money? You know? Use it to finance this thing, take care of people, you know. You got 10 pairs of shoes, I'm sure you don't need them if you give a couple away. You know what I'm saying? Or vice versa. But, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Love, passion, help one another, come alongside. Mm-hmm. You know?
And not only to a woman deprived of her husband, but anyone who is in need.
Yeah, but if she's shacked up with some guy or whatever, you know,
let him support her.
Let him support her. There you go.
If you don't mind, verse 6 would answer that. But if she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth.
Yep. We'll get to that next week. But yeah, that's kind of the idea behind it there.
What did you say? Yeah.
But also, you know, I guess it should be pointed out to the children too. I mean, you know, it's hard being a pastor. It's hard, difficult.
Yeah.
Or an elder, you know, it's a, and they see, you know, I mean, they're a widow with three or four kids, or two kids even, and they're working and they have good jobs and whatever, and they come to the church, and, mm-hmm. and they, you know, scripturally, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, right?
Yeah. Oh, that was looking at that.
Yeah,
that's. I had a lady behind me, she was a widow. I had a lady across the street was a widow. A lady down the street was a widow.
You're sitting on my walls.
That's all right. I kill myself showing these kids.
Yeah.
And you go out there and, of course, being an army cook, you know, I don't know how to cook for one person, so I make these big pots of sauce. And I didn't have to give it to them and take care of the neighbor.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what we should
have. Okay. Well, I guess that's it for tonight. This one, a closing verse, I guess, from James. He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So that is a sign of being a Christian, of following Christ.
Absolutely. How do you get a new coat? So do you want to ask?
Okay. Next week I hope to at least finish the first section of Widows, and I don't know whether we'll start the next section, but maybe we'll see.
Yeah, but this is good stuff.
Yeah. This is kind of the longest single passage along the road that deals with widows. So.
Christianity is tough, man. Yeah. I don't care if that's a tough. You know, my kid is tough. It's really hard. It's tough. It's not easy. It's tough. Some people think it's, you know, 80% of the people come here. I don't know what they come here for. It's none of my business.
Okay. Well, let's pray.
Sure.
Okay. Father, we come to you asking for help, that you would help us to heed your word, help us to show honor to those among us who are in need, those who are widows. I can't help but think of Laura, who is our most recent widow. Help us to support her in the way that she needs. Help us to show affection and to highly esteem her, and not to look down upon her in any way. Help us to in our own families, to support mothers and fathers and grandparents, whoever there is who comes into distress, and not burden the rest of the church when we are able to help out. And we ask that we be willing, willing to take on the care of these people and to just to provide for them as you provide for us. May we be just good stewards of what you have given to us. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.